Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
Let's pray. Father, I believe you've got something you want to tell us today, and it's something about turning wilderness to wonder and learning to see this world in your light. So I pray our ears will be open. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat, everybody. Have a seat. Now, I'm pretty excited today. It's just the little things, isn't it? Like, I haven't been able to clap in worship for 9 weeks. If you're new here today, I had a broken arm, and it's my first day out of the sling, and I'm very, very, very excited. It still doesn't work very well, so if it looks a bit weird, that's okay. We're getting there. Now, before I get into what we want to talk about today, because we're in this, as Sinch said, this series called Welcome Home, I want to tell you about next week. Now, next week we have invited a friend of mine to come, and this is going to be very special. His name's Simon Camilleri, and Simon has just written a children's book, and he crowdfunded the book to publish it, and it is absolutely superb. It's called When Santa Learned the Gospel. And he's coming next week. All of our kids are going to be in. Yeah. It'll be, you know, we're going to have all little gremlins all over the floor. And he's going to be reading this book to them and us, because there's a message in it for adults too. And we're going to be sort of talking behind. And bring your money, because everyone will want a copy afterwards. I just want to, he's got a little daughter named Dot. I just want to show you this little video that he sent me.
Can you read us a story?
I finished.
Oh, you already finished. What's the book called?
That's the Gospel.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
And what is it about?
It's about a tomb.
Oh, there's a tomb there. Who was in the tomb?
Who?
Who was in the tomb? Who died on the cross?
Jesus.
That's right. What's happening there in the story? Well, you're flipping through it pretty quick. You're a speed reader.
On this page, he's Santa.
Oh, yeah? And who's he learning about?
Jesus.
Oh, really?
Yeah. I finished.
Wow. What do you think of the book? Do you think it's good?
Yeah.
Oh, well, that's good.
Well, if Dot thinks it's good, I think it'll be great. So be here next week. It's going to be something a bit special. Well, just a bit of a recap on what we talked about last week. We had this quote that I read right at the beginning, was Christmas is a time when you get homesick, even when you're home. You know, there's something about Christmas, which is our soul is so connected to home. And even if you actually don't have a great home, or even if you do have the best home in the world, there's something about Christmas that your soul just longs for something more. And we talked about the fact that at Christmas, Jesus came to our home in order to point us to our real home. And the main thing that we talked about last week was that the Great Commission, the direction that Jesus gave to all of us who are Christ followers, was that our lives have got to be a clear signpost home. That our purpose on this planet is to help people to find their real home. And what a great and incredible privilege that is, to have the opportunity to point people home. And we also said that one of the things that this church loves to do is give you opportunities, and I would say easy opportunities, to invite people into this environment with the possibility that it might start them on a journey home. And we've got our Christmas show coming up on the 17th of December. There's a flyer in your newsletter this week. I would love you to be thinking now who you can invite. There'll be lots more of these flyers out at the Resource Centre, so if you're the sort of person I hope that would want to hand these out at work, or even, you know, letterbox your street, go right ahead. Go right ahead. It's a free show. So it's actually a really lovely gift that you could give to people in your workplace. Come and see a free show. And this show is going to be just delightful. Miracle on 34th Street. Those of you who know the vintage film from the 1940s, that's what it's based on. Thank you. Shameless plug over. Now, I want to do something a little bit different this morning. We've been talking about this whole concept of home. And of course, ultimately, what we're talking about is heaven. We're talking about what happens after we die. And I realised this week that I've probably, you know, in my 50 years, 60 years in the church, I've probably only ever heard maybe one message about what heaven is like. So can we talk about home? Let's talk about home. Let's talk about home. Anyone who has ever been at the bedside of a loved one who has died. Now, I wonder how many of us have had the privilege of being in that position. Has anyone else been at the bedside and when someone has died? Yeah, a few of us have. It's an amazing experience because one minute there's this living, loving, breathing soul, and the next instant, that body is just a shell. You know that that person is no longer there. It's just the most bizarre thing. Of course, there's, you know, our society and our world have lots of ideas about the afterlife. I would imagine that a lot of people in our society are what you call a naturalist, which means that they believe that after you die, you just die. You know, we just go back to the dust and there is nothing more. Major world religions have concepts of reincarnation, that when you die, depending on how good you were in that life, you will come back as another being. And if you happen to get better and better in your lives, and I'm not quite sure how one achieves that, but you can achieve a state called nirvana, where you sort of disappear or dissolve into the universe. That's a concept of nirvana. Our Muslim brothers and sisters would believe in a concept of heaven as we do, but that's very much based on how you follow the rules of Islam. And I think when a Muslim person is getting close to death, they never really know whether they've done enough in order to earn paradise. And of course, heaven is very often the subject of jokes. And, you know, we've all heard the, you know, St. Peter at the door, and someone comes up and, you know, there's jokes about heaven all the time. But there's a program on Netflix at the moment called The Good Place. Now, if you haven't seen it, you need to watch it because it's hilarious, but also really interesting because it's like a Western writer's way of trying to come to terms with what heaven might be like. So I just want to show you a very, very short clip. And basically, this girl, she's the most terrible person you'd ever want to meet, the most selfish, self-indulgent person. She finds herself in heaven after she dies, but it turns out that it's a mistake. She shouldn't have been there. She died the same day as someone who was called the same thing. You know, it's bizarre. But here we have, it's the first day in heaven, and the person in charge is showing them a video of why they got into heaven and what it will be like. So have a look at this.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to your first day in the afterlife. You were all, simply put, good people. But how do we know that you were good? How are we sure? During your time on Earth, every one of your actions had a positive or a negative value, depending on how much good or bad that action put into the universe. Every sandwich you ate, every time you bought a magazine, every single thing you did had an effect that rippled out over time and ultimately created some amount of good or bad. You know how some people pull into the breakdown lane when there's traffic and they think to themselves, ah, who cares? No one's watching. We were watching. Surprise! Anyway, when your time on Earth has ended, we calculate the total value of your life using our perfectly accurate measuring system. Only the people with the very highest scores, the true cream of the crop, get to come here, to the good place. What happens to everyone else, you ask? Don't worry about it. The point is, you are here because you lived one of the very best lives that could be lived. And you won't be alone. Your true soulmate is here too. That's right. Soulmates are real. One of the other people in your neighborhood is your actual soulmate, and you will spend eternity together. So welcome to eternal happiness. Welcome to the good place. Sponsored by Otters Holding Hands While They Sleep. You know the way you feel when you see a picture of two otters holding hands? That's how you're going to feel every day.
The way you feel when you see two otters holding hands, that's what you're going to feel for the rest of your life. You know, there's no doubt. You need to watch this show because there's some twists in it which are really interesting. But there's no doubt that when people think about the afterlife, it's a place where good people go. And how interesting when you think about how do you assess who's a good person and who's not. It is a huge subject. It's a mysterious subject. And really, nobody knows all the answers, and we won't know until we get there ourselves. But today, I just want to unpack a few things that I've found from my study. And we're only going to touch on the surface. But will you come with me just to answer a few questions? So let's start with the most obvious one. Have you got your outline? We're going to work through that. So the first question is, does heaven exist and why? Does heaven exist? So, of course, when I want an answer to a question like that, I have to start with my truth source. And my truth source is the Bible. And, you know, right through the Old Testament, when the prophets of God were talking about the future, it was absolutely obvious that they believed life was not a circle. You know, we talk about the circle of life, that one that Elton John wrote. Did you like that? That was a bit of opera there. That it's quite clear in the Bible that life is not a circle. It is a line. They talk about that life started somewhere and it is going somewhere, and when it gets there, it ain't coming back. There is definitely a line. It began with the perfection of creation as God planned it to be. It got seriously messed up by sin, but it's going somewhere. It's going somewhere. And the Old Testament writers believed in a new age. They believed in an age that would come after this age. And they believed that God had not just created the world and abandoned it. They believed that something wonderful was coming. Even when they looked at the mess and the pain and the brokenness all around them, they could see into the future and saw something wonderful was coming. The prophet Isaiah saw a future where people would beat their swords into plows. Now, of course, that image is talking about the end of war. The end of war and the beginning of flourishing abundance. We don't need weapons anymore. We're just going to till the earth and create food. And he said that God would wipe away all tears from their faces. So he's talking about the end of sorrow, the end of mourning. And of course, we believe that Jesus was God come to earth, and he made it clear that life after life was a real thing. So we're going to look at some scriptures today because, you know, this is where we learn what we feel is true. So let's have a look at this one from John. This is Jesus talking, and he said to his disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." That's the wrong one, guys. It's the first one. Okay. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be where I am." It's Jesus reassuring his disciples. And then there was that case where a dear friend of Jesus died, Lazarus. And he went, after Lazarus was already dead, he went to the home of this man, and his sister came out, and she was devastated. She was in tears in front of him and saying, "Master, why didn't you come earlier? If you had come, he would have been okay, but now he's dead." And I can imagine Jesus saying, "Look at me." Not like, "Look at me," but "Look at me. Look at me and listen to this." He said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die." Imagine him just eyeballing her and telling her those things. And then further on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was talking to about some sort of cynical teaching that was coming out that was saying that the resurrection wasn't true, that maybe there wasn't life after death. And Paul, in his typical unsubtle way, was just nailing them to the wall. And he says this: "If corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because he was indeed dead. And if Christ wasn't raised, then all you're doing is wandering about in the dark, as lost as ever. It's even worse for those who died hoping in Christ in the resurrection, because they're already in their graves. If all you get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot." But the truth is that Christ has been raised up, the first in a long legacy of those who were going to leave the cemetery. So even right back in the early days, there were people who were starting to doubt, and Paul is just sticking the nails right in and saying, "Don't you dare doubt. Don't you dare doubt. This happened. This is true. And there is a future for you." Yeah. Jesus knew that heaven is real, and he knew that it's God's preferred destination for every one of his children. I believe it because I believe in Jesus, and he believed in it. Why does it exist? Interesting question. I think it exists because God created his children to be with him. We are not science experiments to the Heavenly Father. We are not something that he just created and just, poof, it's gone. Every one of us a living soul that is a child of God. And he created a place where we could be with him forever. All right, second question. What's it like? What's it like? You know, that question implies that we could even compare it to something. But the scripture's pretty clear there. It says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." So we're talking about something that I think is sort of way out of our understanding. Way out of our understanding. But the Bible hints. The Bible hints at some things. So let's look at those hints. Just want to clear up perhaps a misconception to start with. I've been reading a book called Love Wins by Rob Bell. Now, it's been a very controversial book. I don't agree with all of the conclusions that Rob... Well, actually, Rob Bell doesn't come to conclusions. He poses interesting questions. And it's worth reading, but it will challenge you. But he has this this picture in his book, or something like it. Have you got that one, Beck? And it's a picture that was hanging on his wall when he was a child. And he said it used to frighten the bejesus out of him and his brother. But it was supposed to be like this image of people going to heaven. And you can see it's like you have to... The image is of leaving this place and going across a scary bridge to a place called heaven that we have no idea what it's like. It's like this ethereal, sort of cloudy place. But there are some scriptures in the book of Revelation, which is John's vision. He had this vision of the end of the world and the last things, and it's a very confusing book. If anyone understands it, I don't believe you. But there are some prophetic pictures in it, and here is one from Revelation 21. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever.' And the one on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.'" So you've got this image of heaven actually coming down to earth. So here's a couple of things that I'm pretty sure about from my reading of the Bible. The first thing is, and this is the fill-in on your outline, that heaven will be the earth that God intended it to be. Heaven will be the earth that God intended it to be. That one day, this world is going to be the way God created it to start with. In the Lord's Prayer, we talk about your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's actually a picture of what it's going to be like at the end. At the moment on earth, there are a lot of wills that are being done, aren't there? But one day, can you imagine this world filled with only the will of God? How that would change it. And earth and heaven will truly be one. Now, I think it's going to be, and the Bible talks about it, there's nothing in the Bible about harps and clouds and, you know, sitting up there with angels' wings. The Bible talks about it being earthy. It talks about wine and crops and grain and people and feasts and buildings and homes. Maybe that was back in biblical times. Maybe for today it talks about cafes and restaurants and theatre and football and, you know, all of those things that we love about life, the earthy things. I think heaven is here, but restored, rescued, transformed, renewed. He says, "I'm making everything new." It's an interesting thought, isn't it? The second thing that I think the Bible says about heaven, it says that all nations will be here. All nations will be here. Now, I suppose that's pretty obvious, but I remember seeing a Louis Theroux documentary where he spent some time embedded with the Ku Klux Klan. So interesting that these guys quote the Bible up and down. And they talk about getting rid of those terrible blacks, and one day we're going to be in heaven and there won't be any blacks there. And I'm thinking, mate, you have not read your Bible. You have got the Ku Klux Klan version of the Bible. I think a racist would hate heaven, because it will be full of every beautiful nation, every colour, every creed. Thirdly, now, you may not think this is good news to start with, but there will be work. There will be work. Yeah. But let's reimagine work. Remember in the creation story when God created Adam and Eve and he put them to work in the garden, and he said one of the things he told them to do was go and name all of the animals. Can you imagine the absolute delight of them doing that? You know, the sort of work that I'm talking about is the work that will allow us to participate in God's creation. And it will be pure joy. I wonder what that would look like. If you could just dream for a moment. Can you imagine yourself doing something in your everyday life or in your work and you're thinking to yourself, I could do this forever. I was born to do this. What would that be for you? You know, Mark might be, he might be coaching the best cricket team in the world. I might be writing a brand new theatre production. You know, whatever it is for you, whatever work that you do that fills your soul. Because to be honest, sitting around on a cloud all day playing a harp does not appeal to me that much. But I believe in the world there will be work. The fourth one, and this is really good news for a lot of us. We will have new bodies. We will have new bodies. And they'll make what we, the body that we have now, they'll make those bodies feel like tents, temporary tents. And this is in 2 Corinthians. It's very clear. Paul says this, "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die, leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies and we long to be put in our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies and we will not be spirits without bodies." So Paul's being very clear here. There'll be something physical about heaven and it will be new bodies for all of those people in this world who have struggled all of their lives with their health. You can only imagine how wonderful that news would be. Fourthly, there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of judgment when God finally says, enough. Enough. One writer talks about life after life or death after death. And there is so many places in the Bible where Jesus himself talks about this. There's that a very common story where Jesus was talking about the sheep and the goats and how he was talking about people who spend their life caring and for other people and those who don't give a rip. And he made a very clear distinction between those and what afterlife was going to be like. But can I give you the best news? This is by far the best news that you will hear for the rest of your life. And it's in Romans. "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." There will be a judgment, but the Bible tells us that those of us that have lived with Christ have already been judged, ready to be with him, regardless of our sin. Because when Christ looks at us, when God looks at us, he sees the purity of Christ. That's the best news you'll ever hear. So heaven can be comforting, but it is also confronting. And central to this new restored world is that some things and some people cannot survive in heaven. Now, I wanted to just quote from Rob Bell because I think he expounds this beautifully. He's talking about the prophets of the Old Testament and he says their description of life in the age to come is both thrilling and unnerving at the same time. For the earth to be free of anything destructive or damaging, certain things have to be banished. Decisions have to be made, judgments have to be rendered. And so they spoke of this cleansing day they called the day of the Lord. The day when God says enough to anything that threatens the peace and harmony that God wants for this world. God says no to injustice. He says never again to oppressors who prey on the weak and vulnerable. He declares a ban on weapons. It is important to remember that the next time you hear people say they can't believe in a God of judgment. Have you heard people say that? Can't believe in a God of judgment? Yes, they can. Often we can think of little else. Every oil spill, every report of another woman sexually assaulted, every news report that another political leader has silenced the opposition through torture and execution. Every time we see someone stepped on by an institution or corporation more interested in profit than people, We shake our fists and cry out, will someone please do something about this? We crave judgment. We long for it. We thirst for it. Bring it. Unleash it. As the prophet Amos said, let justice roll on like a river. Same with the word anger. When we hear people saying they can't believe in a God who gets angry, yes, they can. How should God react to a child being forced into prostitution? How should God feel about a country starving while warlords hoard the food supply? And that is the promise of the prophets in the age to come. God acts, and God acts decisively on behalf of everybody. Everybody who's ever been stepped on, exploited, abused, forgotten, mistreated, God puts an end to it and he says, enough. Of course, to celebrate that, to anticipate it, and find ourselves thrilled by this promise of the world made right brings with it the haunting thought that we each know what lurks in our own heart. Our role in corrupting this world. It's not just them out there that did all that. It's us. The litany of ways in which our own sins have contributed to the heartbreak we're surrounded by. All those times we've hardened our hearts and kept right on walking, ignoring the cry of someone in need. And so in the midst of the prophet's announcements about God's judgment, we also find promises about mercy and promises about the grace of God. Isaiah quotes God saying, come, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Justice and mercy hold hands. They kiss. They belong together in the age to come. I'm so glad that it's not my goodness that earns a place in heaven. The Christian understanding of grace is so powerful. Well, third question. So what? So what do I do? So what do I do? A couple of things I want to leave you with. Firstly, you need to understand the concept of the now and the not yet. The now and the not yet. This is such an important concept for Christ followers. Jesus' teaching was dedicated to telling us about this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God. And he talked about the reality of the kingdom. It was like it was this all-pervasive dimension of living. It was like water for a fish. Like the kingdom is all around us. And when Jesus prayed, he spoke to God like God was like right here. And when he healed someone, it was like he could just pluck the power out of the air because the power of the kingdom was all around him. He lived and spoke as if the whole world was this thin place where he could just step between he could step between earthly things and heavenly things. It was a thin place. And he said that this kingdom was where his will is done and it starts now, not sometime in the future when we die, but when we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives, it's for us, it starts now. The kingdom of God comes to us now. Heaven starts now. It's not a wait till you die thing. It starts now, but I'm going to see it in its fullness and it's in its perfection. In life after life. You know, the New Testament has three verb tenses when it talks about salvation, when it talks about us being saved. It says we have been saved through the death of Christ. We are being saved as God keeps us by his grace. And one day we will be completely saved. We will be made whole. So we can see brokenness all around us and think, is this the kingdom of God? No, it's not. But when we see glimpses of goodness and beauty and kindness and genuine love, we see those little glimpses of what the kingdom will be one day, and it makes us homesick because we say, more, Lord, more. That's what we want. We live in the now of the kingdom of God, but we are not yet at the time when it will be revealed and perfected. Rob Bell has this beautiful visual for that. He says, right now we're trying to play the piano with our oven mitts on. Or we're trying to taste 32 spices in a curry with our mouth full of gravel. Or we're trying to embrace a loved one with a hazmat suit on. This is how we can make sense of the gap between what we see in this broken world and what God promises his children will one day be, the now and the not yet. Secondly, we need to live with our eyes on tomorrow. We need to live with our eyes on tomorrow. You know, in our culture, there's a great emphasis on live for the moment, live for now. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to be aware of the now, to be thankful every day, appreciate and savour God's goodness. But it is also wise to remember that life is short and uncertain. I'm going to ask our three of our lovely singers to come out. You know, we don't like to talk about death. We don't even like to think about it. And we hide it very well in our culture. In previous generations, this was not the case. You know, when a loved one died, they were often, you know, the body was laid out in their living room, and the family would live with that loved one for a couple of days before they were buried. So, you know, death was very close. Children knew about death, but we hide it these days. But many of the beautiful hymns and songs from years ago, do you need a muso? Nope, she's good. Many of the hymns of years ago were much more connected with this idea that death was close. And not in a maudlin way, in a beautiful way. One of my favourite hymns is called Softly and Tenderly. It's written in 1880. I've asked the girls to sing it. Why? Because I could, and I love it. So let's listen.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not?
Thank you, girls. If we forget or ignore the prospect of life beyond the grave, then we are like a blinkered horse, shutting out a whole dimension of reality and with no view of the finishing line. And it's only when we squarely face our mortality and life after it that we can make sense of life in this world. The hope that God will right all wrongs and sweep away the world of evil and create a new earth will help us face death without fear. And lastly, let's work today in preparation for eternity. Let's work today in preparation for eternity. You know, some people might take the attitude that what does it matter what we do? God's going to renew it all in the end anyway, so why should we do anything? But when Jesus announced that his coming was the beginning of the kingdom of God breaking out on the earth, he meant for us to start partnering with the Holy Spirit to see his kingdom come now. So the world could see in his followers, in us, in the church, a little foretaste of what heaven is like. In Corinthians, Paul says, with all this going for us, my dear, dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. Let me give you an example of that. Around 1 billion people in the world today don't have access to clean water. In the age to come, people will have all the clean water that they want. So working for clean water access now for all is participating now in the life of the world to come. Our most important work for eternity is to help others come with us, to point them to home. You've probably heard that saying, he was so heavenly minded he was no earthly good. I don't agree with that. When you are truly heavenly minded, that is the only way you can be truly good on this earth. It's the only way you can be useful and do the things that God calls us to when we have this eye on the future. Now, I know that there is probably one question that we're all dying to have answered. Who's going to be in this amazing place and who won't be? You know, I'm pretty confident about who will be there, but I'm not so sure about who won't be. But I'm pretty sure that it's going to be quite surprising. But I hang on to the scripture that says God has given us eternal life and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You know, most religious systems teach an afterlife for those who are morally good and follow the religious rules. But Jesus says salvation is a gift to those who know they are not good enough, to those who admit that they need a saviour. So Christ followers do not approach death uncertain whether they'll be found worthy. We will never be worthy, but Christ is. Christ is. We believe in Jesus and we are secure in him. And the whole purpose of following Christ's teaching is he wants to transform our hearts so that we can actually handle heaven. Will we survive in a place that has no envy or greed or pride or worry? Our fellowship of Christ should mean that we are growing into Christ-like character so that heaven's values become second nature to us. It would be impossible for us to hate our enemies. It would be impossible for us not to be generous and loving and kind. We have grown into the values of the kingdom of God so that when this life is over, we just step into something that is so familiar to us. So familiar. You know, death appears to be a cruel separator, but the Christian hope is that death is simply a gateway to home, to a quality of life we can barely begin to imagine. And that's a hope that we can't help but share. And I think it'll be even better than two otters holding hands. Yeah. Amen. How about we just bow our heads and pray? Father God, as we attempt to even think and talk about issues of eternity, I just feel like we're like a little two-year-old that's trying to understand a doctoral thesis in calculus. Lord, there is so much there that we don't know. But that's okay, God, because you asked us to have the faith of children. So as just like a child, we come with confidence and with trust in you that what you have said in your word is true. That we need to place our future in your hands. That only by following you, Christ, that we have confidence about the future. And Father, let this be an incentive for us to share this with those around us that don't know Christ. There are thousands of people in this world that need to know you, Lord. Help us to be the ones that can point them to home. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.